So again, our text this morning is Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Pay attention, this is the word of God. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon. Father, send your spirit of power and truth that we might have ears to listen to what you would speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Let this sermon affect us. Speak to us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. He is the king of a kingdom that once was great. It was glorious. But now it is small, it is diminished. There have been a series of internal rivalries and assassinations that over the generations had weakened this kingdom. And during that same time of internal weakening, foreign powers grew. Foreign kings were not idle. So this king is Joash. He is a king of Israel. His kingdom is dwindling. And Hazael of Syria is king of this great kingdom of Syria that continually beats Joash in battle, takes his lunch money, and some cities too. And so to this lowly king, God sends a prophet. His prophet is Elisha, very similar. He sends Elisha, and he says, "I will give you endless victory over the Syrians, as much as you want." He says, "Take these arrows and strike them in the ground." So Joash, he takes these arrows, he strikes the ground three times, and he stops. And the prophet looks at him, and he's furious. And he says, "What is wrong with you? Didn't you want a complete victory? You could have wiped Syria off the map. Instead, you just beat them back a little. You could have been king of creation. But now you will just have this small, dwindling kingdom." Joash, like us, was content way before he should have been. That's us. We make a little progress, and we stop. As Christians, we can be way too easily pleased with half measures in our Christian lives, because we forget the Lord of hosts. But God sent Zechariah to wake us up and to call us to action. God sent Zechariah, yes, for the people in their day, but also for his people today. When we look at the people that Zechariah is preaching to, which we're going to get to, we're going to see that just like us, they were a people who started off well. They had made some progress, but they were tempted to stop. So Zechariah comes to them and he reminds them of who God is. But he reminds them of who God is so that they would press on. And we need that reminder this morning too. So for our sermon this morning, I want us to see that because of who God is, we should press on to fuller obedience. In other words, God's character should drive us to press on. We'll have two main points for our sermon today. We'll see two aspects of God's character. But in order to see God's character through our text, you need to understand the context of Zechariah's prophecy. So who is Zechariah? Who are the people he is preaching to? I'll give a short Old Testament recap up to Zechariah. Basically, this part, everything that comes before Zechariah. So what happens? Well, among many other things, great kingdoms, Israel, Judah, but about 500 years of disobedience and many warnings. And after that, God said, I've warned you, you cannot keep disobeying. So he exiles the people from the land of promise, land of Abraham. He sends them to Babylon. And yet in God's mercy, he brings the people back after 70 years of exile in Babylon, just as he had promised. But as the exiles, as they ascend the hills, as they look at Jerusalem, what do they see? Rubble. They see a city without walls. Jerusalem is without walls. It's without a temple. It's without a king's palace. It's without a king. So a small remnant, they come back. It's still a happy time, but they basically come back to a third world country. Back to Haiti after that earthquake. And yet, nevertheless, even seeing all this rubble, they're still back in the Lord's land, and they're still happy the Lord has brought them back. Again, that was our opening psalm, Psalm 126. They were happy. It was a time of joy. And in that joy, in that enthusiasm, they began working on the temple. Again, there was no temple because it was destroyed. And so they lay the foundation. It's a good start. Can't build a temple if you don't have a foundation. But then there are some bad guys who come and they threaten them and they intimidate them. So the people stop. Now the apostles, they were very bold and zealous for the Lord. People told them to stop preaching. They said, we must obey God rather than men. Now these people said, we must obey men rather than God. So that did not make the Lord happy. They stopped work on his house for 20 years. So the Lord sent a prophet, Haggai, right before us. Look, 744. Haggai is the prophet he sent. And this prophet had a pretty stinging rebuke for the people. His message was basically this. What is wrong with you people? My house is in ruins. And you have nice paneled houses. You have beautiful hydrangeas. You have garden gnomes, and all I have is a rubbly temple. Get to work! And so through Haggai's preaching, they actually responded. They actually repented. They began building the temple, even though the bad guys kept on threatening them. Enter Zechariah. So Zechariah is sent by God to these people 2 months after they had started that initial repentance. So again, when Zechariah comes, these people, they had been disobedient for 20 years. But now it's new. They've repented. They genuinely want to follow the Lord. They're for real this time. They're for real. They're for God. They're for his temple. They've made a very good start. So why send Zechariah if these people had made a good start? Well, good start isn't enough, is it? Again, no one applauds the guy at the Boston Marathon who crushes it for 2 miles and then drops out. No. Have to go the full 26.2. And D-Day would have been a shameful memory in our country and in allied countries if after storming those beaches, the soldiers just stopped and sipped pina coladas. No, that would be shameful. A good start. It's good. But it's not enough. You have to press on. That's why we applaud the Allies. They didn't stop on those beaches. They went all the way through France to Berlin. So again, how you start is important. It's better to have a good start than a bad start. But good starts don't mean anything if you don't finish. So that's why God sent Zechariah to those first exiles. And again, that's the reminder that all of us need today. If you're not a Christian, it's a good thing to be in a church. That is a very good start. That is moving in the right direction. But God calls you to press on, to know Christ and to own Him. And again, if you are a Christian, you've started off well. You have been saved. You are in the way of Christ. You are in the way of righteousness. But you can't just sit down. Have to press on. Have to press on to know Christ more deeply. So again, this is the context for Zechariah's message. He's preaching to people. They've started off well, but they need to be exhorted to keep on going. And we need those exhortations too. Okay, so that's the context. That's who he's preaching to. Now we can understand how he's going to exhort these people and how God is going to exhort us. And as I've said, he exhorts us on who he is. So what aspects of God's character do we see, do we need to know to spur us to further obedience? Well, the first aspect of God's character that we need to know is that God hates sin. His wrath rests on the unrighteous. So quitting the race is sin, right? Sin makes God angry. So knowing that sin makes God angry should stir us to press onward. We're going to see that in Zechariah's message, and I want us to see that in three ways. First, let's look at God's words. How do we know that God hates sin? Tells us. Look at verses 4 and 6. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. Then verse 6, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? God hates sin, as his word tells us. God's hatred of sin ought not to surprise anybody. Again, Zechariah in verses 4 and 6 is reminding the people, okay, for those pre-exile people, the fathers, God told them again and again, stop sinning. Jeremiah's like, stop making sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. Stop worshiping Baal. So God's word clearly says, I hate sin. That was the prophets. But then look at verse 6. Zechariah writes, but my words and my statutes. Okay, the statutes is, that goes back all the way to Moses. It's not only Jeremiah and those guys are they saying, sin is bad, sin is bad, sin is bad. God hates sin, repent. This is going back 1,000 years to Moses. God hates sin. It angers him. God's word is clear. Lust, jealousy, pride, fits of anger, theft, being mean makes God angry. And yet, in his mercy, the Lord had continued telling these people, stop, repent,
Stop doing those things.
His word tells us that he hates sin. That's the first thing. But now let's see how these fathers, the pre-exile generations, let's see how they responded. First, God's words, now their ways. Look at verse 4b. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Okay, so these people sinned. The fathers sinned. God told them, stop. Repent. 500 years. God's verdict. They ignored me. Now, there were a few good guys in there. Good girls. Good women. Hezekiah was pretty good. Josiah was really, really good. But the kings and the people, they just ignored God. Now, why would they ignore God? Well, why do people ignore God now? Because when God says, repent, it just makes us feel bad, right? You can imagine the fathers, right? The pre-exilic generations. Why am I going to listen to someone who just makes me feel bad all the time? Repent, repent, repent. Jeremiah, don't you have any other sermons? Give us something new. Not going to listen. La, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. But God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. You cannot do that to the living God and get away with it. Again, his words, verse 6, they live forever. So if you break those words, God graciously opens up a way of mercy, of repentance. Repent. But again, for those who are impenitent, for those who do not hear God's word, who continue to be disobedient, God's wrath will be poured out. Again, we should cherish that the Lord is slow to anger. God is incredibly patient. Again, 500 years of disobedience. It wasn't 1 year of disobedience, immediate disobedience, boom, you're gone, out of my land. No, the Lord was very slow to anger. But we need to remember that he is slow to anger. So how do we know that God hates sin? His words tell us, and we looked at Israel's unrepentant ways in disregarding those words, and now finally we're going to see that he hates sin in seeing his wrath revealed. Look at verse 2. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Again, if you were here last week, it's a sermon about the compassion of Christ. We said that it has both an inward part and an outward part. The inward part, Christ feels pity for those who are suffering. And that internal pity, that internal compassion, led him to act and relieve the distressed. Wrath of God is similar. It has both an inward part and an outward part. That inward part is the Lord's fury, his wrath, his anger at injustice, at sin, at violence. And in his mercy, he often withholds that second part. But sometimes his wrath must be revealed. That second part is, again, him pouring out his anger on the impenitent. So again, his wrath, he hates the impenitent, those who won't listen. He hates them internally. And sometimes he has to pour out his anger. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, did they not overtake your fathers? Now, if you're a sports fan, and everyone knows that your team lost the big game last night, the most crushing question someone can ask is, how'd the game go last night? Ha! That's verse 5. Where are your fathers? That is a crushing, crushing question. Again, Zechariah doesn't even have to mention what he's talking about. Where are your fathers? Exiled. They're wiped out. Just like this city was destroyed. Where are your fathers? Annihilated. Gone. Buried in Babylon. That's harsh. Really, that's a harsh reminder to these people. Again, remember who he's preaching to. He's preaching to people who started out well, who are going in the right direction. They're not like their fathers, at least at this point. And God, or Zechariah, God through Zechariah, holds up this exile. He holds up the destruction of Jerusalem, and he points it out. God did that. That was God. He decimated them because of his anger. Because God takes sin seriously. He hates it. Now, at some point, at this point, I'm betting some of you are thinking, can we please get back to the New Testament? This is crazy. All this wrath, this is bananas. Why are we in the book of Zechariah? I don't like this. I'm a New Testament Christian, thank you very much. Can we go back to Mark? We will, Lord willing. And besides, I'm a Christian. Christ died for me. Christ died for my sins so that the wrath of God, it doesn't rest on me. I know that he took that for me. We'll get there. But first of all, the New Testament has plenty of wrath. Met someone on Friday. He was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. New Testament, though, not Old Testament. God's kind, forgiving. Well, I was like, have you read the New Testament? Romans 1:18. His kindness is revealed from... No, his wrath is revealed from heaven. Revelation. The Lamb tramples on his enemies in wrath. And yes, so yeah, New Testament has wrath too, so let's not make that dichotomy. But yes, if you are a Christian, amen. Christ died for you. God's wrath does not rest on you. But what is God's character? We must not forget that even if we've been bought by Christ, our sin still angers God. Because he is holy. No, he will not punish us with exile, with hell. But our sin still angers God. So again, why is Zechariah giving this reminder of destruction, of exile, to these people who are going the right way? And why do we, New Testament Christians, bought by Christ, why do we need to remember God's wrath? Because God hates sin. Sin is never okay to God. Now, God can forgive sin. Amen. He can also punish sin. But God cannot accept sin. And this is important for us to know because if you're like me, you can tend to sort of get lax in the Christian life. You can look at yourself and feel you've had a good week, stored up a lot of obedience points. Like, I'm going to spend some of those points over here. I'm going to spend them on a little bit of disobedience over here. Look, this week was a really good week. I read my Bible every day. I did my homework. I obeyed my parents. I evangelized my friend. Look, just a little cuss word. It's okay. Which is just a little bit of disobedience over here. Look, my brother, really patient with him all week, but he deserves a good shove. Look, this week has been about as perfect a week as any Christian can have. 20 minutes of sin, that's completely okay. No. God hates sin. Sin angers God. So don't give an inch. That's a lie from Satan. Disobedience is never acceptable to God. It can be forgiven. It cannot be accepted. So press on. Press forward. Do not believe that sin is ever okay. His words are eternal. He does not change.
He hates sin and he always will. So live as to please God and not to arouse his wrath. So again, if you've started out well, God's message to you is this. Keep going. Press onward. Why? Why should we press onward? Because God hates sin. That should impel us to obey. Again, if something angers God and our desire is to please him, then displeasing him should be our greatest sorrow. That's point number one. God's character, he is an angry God at sin. But next, let us remember that God has mercy on those who repent. God is a God of wrath, and he is a God of mercy. Both should put some pep in our step. We need both of those things. Again, remember Zechariah. Your fathers are gone, swept away by the wrath of God. But he doesn't leave it there. He also proclaims that God is a God of mercy. God has mercy for those who repent. Look at the great hope of the promise in verse 3. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Before diving into this promise, I really just want us to dwell on the fact that this is a hopeful message. Verse 2, God was angry with your fathers. He doesn't say, well, your parents sinned, so you're doomed. Just quit. There's no hope for you. You can't change. Your father sinned. They were wiped out. You sinned, and you're going to be wiped out. Now, that's putting a lot of power in the hands of men. A lot of people in America today. It's a big victim theology. You know what that really does is that gives other people huge power over you. Well, they sinned against me. I'm doomed. No hope. But God is a God of mercy, and therefore he is a God of hope. The sins of other people, parents, generational sins, covenant sins even, they do not control us because God is a God of mercy. Let's look at this great promise. First, this promise implies a full turning to God. A full turning to God. Look at the first part of the promise. God says, return to me. Again, remember, these people are on the right track. They've begun to repent. But again, even for those who've begun to repent, God still calls them in verse 3, got further to go. More repentance, more returning to do. And Zechariah acknowledges, yes, you have started out the right way. You have begun to repent. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, so they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so he has dwelt with us. These people had begun the life of repentance. Now, if you look at verse 6, on a first reading, it might seem, well, the they is the fathers, right? So they repented, the fathers repented and said, as the Lord of hosts, da-da-da. But it can't be that way because the logic of the passage is the exact opposite. Verse 4, do not be like your fathers because they did not hear or pay attention. They did not repent. They did not repent, verse 4, with the result, verse 5, that they were destroyed. It would be weird if verse 6 therefore said, be like your fathers who repented and weren't destroyed. No, verse 6, the second part, is dealing with these people. So what's Zechariah saying? He's saying, you've understood the lesson. You've understood covenant judgment. God has dealt with you in looking at a third world country. He's dealt with you according to the sins of the fathers. He has fulfilled his word of judgment. And you understand that. You're not saying, we're getting a raw deal here. No, you're understanding covenant judgment. So that's their repentance. They're returning to God. They've, verse 6, actually the Hebrew, repent, it's the word return. Again, means the same thing, repent, return, right? So they've repented, returned in verse 6. And yet again, Zechariah, verse 3, is calling them, return to me. You've got some more repenting, returning to do. Again, you've started building the temple. Good. Don't stop there, though. Don't be satisfied with merely putting up bricks and windows and snuffers and basins and those things. Keep doing those things. Good. Don't stop there. Again, as a parent, you supervise cleaning. It's very much like this. Daddy, Daddy, look, I made my bed. So I follow the child to the bedroom. And indeed, bed is made. Well made. It's a well-made bed. Maybe not like hotel well-made, but you know. It's good job, yes. High five. Then I look around and see some markers without caps, dried up Play-Doh, toys, Legos. Yes, bed is very good. Good job on the bed. Don't stop there. You got to keep going. There's just a little more work to do. Got to press on. Verse 6. You've repented some. Good job. Verse 3. Don't stop there. Keep returning. Why? Why press on? What is God's promise for those who press on? What is God's mercy for the penitent? So first was that exhortation. Return to God fully. The promise is a full return of God. Look at verse 3. Return to me, and I will return to you. Why should we keep going? Why press on to fuller obedience? Because I will return to you. So what's the implication? We're back from Babylon. We started building this temple back in the land of Abraham. And God hasn't been with us? He will return? Is he not with us now? No, that's not the implication. The Lord has clearly had mercy on them. He's clearly had mercy in bringing them back. There's been mercy in that the temple has continued to be rebuilt. So then what is God saying in this promise? You don't know half my mercy. You don't know the half of it. My mercy, my goodness for those who repent is bigger than you can even imagine. So go out to an Aboriginal tribe. Take a Bic lighter. Click it. Light it. Call the clan together. Show them. What are they going to say? Why is that dude wearing a shirt? Okay, no, they're not going to say that. They're also going to say, that dude just made fire in his hand. Whoa! You might think to yourself, you think a big lighter is cool? You know that we can fly in metal birds? You know that we can conjure water out of green tubes? You know that we can make the night bright? No, you don't know half of what we've got going on. There's so much more to see. That's what God is saying. If you think you understand my mercy, you don't know the half of it. I pity you if you think you know it. His mercy is bigger than we can think. His goodness to his people is fuller, deeper, richer than we can imagine. There is a promise of a full return to God. A full return of God. Does that sound like good news to you? Is that something you want? Do you want the fullness of the glory and of the mercy and of the blessing of the Lord to be yours? Is that good news? Yes! That is hugely good news. God is known to the contrite in heart. He is known to those who tremble at His word. So be contrite. Tremble. And you will more fully know the goodness and the mercy of God. Why obey? Why repent? Why bother with holiness? Because God says it's the way to the cup. My cup overfloweth. He anointeth my head with oil. That cup is the Lord Himself. That anointing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Return to God, and He, with fullness of mercy, fullness of goodness, will return to you. That is a good promise for us this morning. If you've started out well, hold that mercy before you and get after it. Go after the fullness of God's mercy. He has promised it to you. And again, this sermon has been for those who have started out well, who've begun the Christian life. If that's not you this morning, know that the Lord is not stingy with His mercy. His mercy is big enough to include you, which means you should repent. Your sin angers God. You need to stop sinning. You need to repent every day, and you need to turn from it. But you also need to accept and receive His mercy, which for you is full righteousness, which for you is full pardon. And for Christ was the cursed death of the cross. And for the Christians in here, Christ has died for us. We've begun well in the way of salvation. We're in the path of righteousness, and we're on the path to further righteousness. But we have need of endurance. There should be a holy discontentment with where we are sometimes. We should feel the need to press on. So press on. Press on to know the Lord. Because your sin angers Him. It is not okay with God. Do not give in. Tremble at angering God. And yet hold His mercy before your eyes. Hope in the fullness of mercy. Go forward, press on, knowing that God has more to show you. You don't know half His mercy. You have not experienced a full returning of God. Psalmist writes, there are pleasures at the right hand of the Lord. That's heaven. But God's arm is not too short that He can't reach down and give us those pleasures, at least some of them now. Know that if you press on in knowing the Lord, you will come to know Him and to enjoy Him more than you ever have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for the promise of forgiveness of sins, of righteousness. Give us endurance, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.